Like I say, our word for tonight is taken from the book of Psalms. Psalm 1. We're going to read it from the New King James Version. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I wear a couple of hats. I'm the director of the counseling service that JC mentioned. I'm also a pastor of a church in Rockcastle County, and one of the things that we in Rockcastle County do is the Psalms were written to be sung. God's Holy Spirit wrote them for us to lift and worship. And if we were in Rockcastle County tonight, we would have heard the Word of God like this. Oh, greatly blessed is the man who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but places his delight upon God's law and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows set by the water's side, which in its season yields its fruit, and greenest leaves abide. And all he does shall prosper well. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff which by the wind is driven to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. Because the way of godly men is to Jehovah known, whereas the way of wicked men shall quite be overthrown. I've actually kind of gotten used to hearing the songs, and so they kind of miss it when it does a tune.
Yeah.
Socrates made the comment that an unexamined life is not worth living. And what he meant by that was, if you don't really know why you're doing what you're doing and what it's for, you might as well not be doing it. Pretty common stuff. But in truth, we tend to go through our lives really on autopilot. Most of the time, we don't really examine what we're doing, we just kind of do it. And I'm afraid Socrates is probably right. If you're on autopilot, the odds of you not really doing what you're supposed to be doing are pretty high. Well, tonight, I have an agenda. My agenda is to tell you what I'm doing, to explain New Hope Counseling Service, and the best way I knew how to do that was to turn to this psalm. It starts in the book of Psalms. It kind of gives us the beginning of what a man who's walking with God, what his life ought to be like. And in terms of New Hope Counseling, that's what New Hope Counseling is about. So let me kind of walk you through this psalm and give you what I want to be doing. I am a counselor for Jesus Christ. I want to see men blessed. Psalm starts with that word, blessed is the man. It talks about a blessed man. when God's Spirit, when His providence brings somebody to my ministry, I want to see them blessed. But blessed is a church word, and we throw it around all the time. Ah, that was blessed. Wasn't it blessed? That was real blessed. But as a church word, oftentimes we use it, we don't really think about what it means. The word blessed is a pretty deep word. Part of it, and just part of it, and we're going to look at a little bit more of it, but part of it is, if you're blessed, good things happen to you. And I want that to happen. Someone comes to me, they're seeking help from a Christian source, I want them blessed, I want good things to happen to them. The problem is, human beings are not really set up to have good things happen to them. When we turn to the Scriptures, God isn't very flattering when He talks about people. We live in a politically correct environment where you never say anything bad about anybody, but if you turn to the book of Romans, where we're going to go here for just a second, when the Holy Spirit talks about all of Adam's children, every last one of them, including you and me, He describes people before they're converted. In Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 28, in these words. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. They are brain damaged on a spiritual level. To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's not somebody who's going to be blessed. And then even when we are a converted person, when the blood of Jesus Christ has paid for our sins, the Holy Spirit has filled our hearts, we have been changed, and we have the hope of heaven, when we get to Romans 6, even there we hear that even though we are dead to sin by the time we get there, the apostle has to say to us, beginning in verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. So by the time I get to Romans 6, I'm a different person, but sin is still my enemy, and all those terrible things that the Holy Spirit has thrown at us, a loving, a forgiving, a merciful, well, they're still out there, and they're still preying on me, and I still have the problem that God is absolutely righteous. Make no mistake. Anyone who comes to you and presents God in terms that don't make you absolutely terrified is not really presenting you the right God. Because though He is loving and merciful and kind and forgiving, He is also holy and righteous and just. And the book of Romans begins with, effectively, in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and the righteousness. All. You think conservative Christians are judgmental? Wait till you meet God. So I want people to be blessed. Blessed is the man. But that's the environment that men live. And if they're going to be blessed, they're going to have blessings that are strong, that can survive in that kind of environment, and those are some very awesome blessings indeed. Mm-hmm. So what kind of blessings do I want to see people get? Well, going back to our psalm, the Holy Spirit has really run through a litany of blessings that can grow even in the kind of spiritual desert I just described. How blessed is the man who, well, beginning of verse 3, is like a tree planted by rivers of water. A tree planted in rocks away from water is away from his source of life, and he's going to dry up and die. But a tree that is planted in between canals of life-giving water, which is what the Hebrew really is picturing, planted in good soil whose roots can go out and get that moisture, that's going to build strength and life into that tree. The Holy Spirit is picturing a life form that has been put in a place where even though life is tough, it's going to grow and it's going to become strong. And building on that kind of imagery says this tree is going to produce fruit. And we're disciples of Jesus Christ. We've heard this language before. We know that Christ and his apostles talk about fruit. And really when they do, they're kind of hearkening back to this imagery. The fruits that a Christian bears are the good works that God has predestined we should walk in. Well, I want people to be blessed. I want them to be like a tree planted in rivers of water. They're going to produce fruits. Mm-hmm. I don't want to just help people feel better about themselves. That is effectively what 90% of secular counseling is about.
Right.
No, I really want people to produce biblical fruits. And there is a wonderful little word in here that we oftentimes jump over, brings forth its fruit in its season. That seems to suggest that the same God who gave us the seasons and said, okay, Russ's pear trees are going to have pears at a certain time, and then the apple trees are going to have fruit at their time, that same God looks at the human life and says, just like in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, I'm going to give specific good works to each and every one of my followers. They belong to them. Only they can do them. And they're going to do it at the right time. Because I'm the sovereign God. I want to work my plan out through them. They're going to have fruits, and it's going to be in due season. Well, that's blessing. I want them to have that. They will have continued leafage. Their leaves will not wither. Well, plants need more than just water. They need other forms of food, and the leaves gather that food, but without the water, no leaves, and the plant dies. But if the plant is rooted deep in good soil and life is pouring into it, those leaves are going to go out, and it's going to be able to nourish itself even more because of the primary nourishment that it's dug into. You almost could see that as somebody who finally gets a clue. In the Romans reading we read that people have been given over to a depraved mind. I cannot emphasize to you how important it is to know that. When we think about people being fallen in sin before their conversion, we think of them needing two things. We think of them needing righteousness and holiness, and they really do. That's part of what happens. When God gets a hold of a man, he overlays the righteousness of Christ over him, so righteousness is imputed. He begins to work on him so that he begins to grow in righteousness. He's in holy. He's in the place he ought to be. But when you go to Scripture, there's a third one that all people are fallen in, not just righteousness, not just holiness, but even in knowledge. That means because of sin, we're stupid. We just don't think right. A sinful man is brain damaged. But a blessed man, rooted deep and getting that nourishment, his leaves don't wither, he's able to think right. He can actually nourish himself off of good things in the world because he's beginning to think correctly. That's a blessing. He will have success in whatever he does, says our psalm, which is an amazing statement, and I would never have made it, but God's a little different than me. And it's promised here. The blessed man, whatsoever he does, he'll prosper. Now remember, he's in the right place, doing the right things, but there's a promise of blessing. Jumping down to verse 5, he gets to stand in the judgment. And he gets to be in the congregation of the righteous. The fallen, sinful man doesn't get to do that. In Scripture, we are shown over and over again, God is pulling people into His kingdom. He's translating them into His kingdom. God is really exclusive. You know how modern man tells you that exclusivity is bad? God is the worst of them all. Because God puts a wall out there and says, okay, inside of here is my people, and over on the other side of that wall is not my people. And He's wanting to draw people in, but there's this wall. Well, there's a congregation of the righteous. There's a judgment, and there is an assembly of God's people. And the bar is really very high to get in. Another psalm that we could have looked at this morning is Psalm 24, and it asks the question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? The answer is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. The generation. Hasn't God had a people in all times and places? Yep, he has. We usually use the term generation as in grandpa had a generation, dad had a generation, I've got a generation. Well, the Bible takes that term and says there is one generation of the righteous, and when it does, it's looking forward to the end of history, and we're all standing around God. And everyone who has been redeemed is standing together. Mm-hmm. So that I'm standing next to John the Baptist. And he's standing with David. And he's talking with George Whitfield. History is over, and God has gathered one great generation of the redeemed. And we are safe and secure, and the world, the flesh, and the devil will never touch us again. Sin is over, and we are gathered as one great generation, and we are going to live forever and ever and ever in heaven.
Man.
That's blessed. And this all says that the blessed man will be blessed like that. This psalm even goes on and gives other blessings. This person will experience the presence of God. Verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. To put that in common language, we're all going somewhere in our life. Life is like a journey. And God knows all about it. Because God wants to hang out with the righteous. During the Reformation, the Puritans emphasized again and again, we walk coram Deo. It's a Latin term that means we walk before the eyes of God always. And they weren't creeped out about that. That was one of the biggest blessings they could commend to people. Everywhere you are, God is, because you're God's possession. Nothing happens to you but God sees it. Nothing is unknown to God. God is always with you. When I pastored up in Iowa, I had a Dutch mother who took that little phrase that I kept emphasizing, coram Deo, and began lecturing her children. Now remember, you walk coram madre. Mom is always watching. She kind of got the idea, and they're quiet. It was a blessing. God is with me. I am not alone. He is always there. And He accepts me as righteous. Now, we're people of Jesus Christ, and my sermon tonight is not on what it means to be righteous, but it doesn't mean perfect, because we're not that until we see Him. But it does mean that we are literally coated with the blood of Christ, and when God looks at us, He sees Christ, so that we are forgiven. This morning, I preached on themes that had more to do with Easter And I emphasized, what are you saved from? Are you saved from the devil? Are you saved from hell? No, you're really saved from God. Because you're saved from the wrath of God. He now sees you as righteous. That is an incredible blessing. And when somebody comes into my ministry, they're suffering something that they perceive, I want them to be blessed. How does that happen? Well, two ways. And this is where we get to the other part of what the word blessed means. In Scripture, blessed does not just mean something good happens to you. It means that. But all of Scripture is written with the idea of the covenant in mind. The whole Bible details the relationship that God has with His called out people. And God is the greater in the covenant, and we are the lesser. But God condescends to make us promises. And He keeps them because God never lies. And when you're blessed, it's the greater in this relationship who blesses the lesser. Any blessing we may give God, and occasionally the Bible talks like that, it's kind of reflecting His goodness back to Him, because we don't got any.
Right.
But a blessed man has somebody greater than him, amazingly greater than him, who can give him good things and does so. And so where are these blessings going to come from? Primarily, they are not going to come from my ministry any more than they'd be coming from your ministry or from any man. They're coming from the God who keeps His covenants. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the Lord uses means. He has chosen to do that. And this psalm focuses down on one very primary mean. God is with him, and the presence of God is absolutely the most important thing. If you don't have God present, it does not matter what you do, it does not matter what disciplines you have, it does not matter what religiously you do. If God is not with you, it means nothing. But the blessed man, the Lord knows his way, and the psalm says, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. You feel unblessed. You're wondering why it doesn't seem God is listening to you the way you want Him to. Well, the psalmist says, if you want to find blessedness, God is really fascinated in this certain book. And He takes it really, really seriously. Specifically, His law. See, the law is God's, you do this and you don't do that. And you would think that that would be very straightforward, but while the Bible is absolutely inerrant, it doesn't give up its secrets real easy. If you want to just sit down with a 5-minute a day read of about 2 verses, you're not really doing it right. The Word says, come meditate. Come think. Come wrestle. Because the Word of God is God's thoughts, and quite frankly, I'm still brain damaged. Even when I'm saved, I'm not what I'm going to be yet. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes devouring this Word to let it really sink in. And the psalmist is focused on the law. God says, do this and don't do that. And even this most basic part of God's Word, I have to meditate on it. I have to think about it. I have to sit down and slowly think. In fact, all the way through this book of Psalms, some translations will leave in a word that you'll hit every now and then. The word is Selah. Do you know what Selah means? Yeah. It's a notation for the music, which means the music is going to stop. But it's also a statement to the person who's been singing, and it says, all right, stop and think about what you just said. We're going to pick the song up in about 20 seconds, but you stop and you think about that. Well, this psalm says the blessed man meditates on the Word. He has the presence of God in his life. He is devouring the Word of God day and night. He lays awake at night thinking about the Word of God. He goes through his day thinking about the law of God. And he finds himself blessed. He delights in it. I remember emphasizing this to a youth group a couple years ago up in Iowa. And I had this one girl in class, and I looked at her and I said, "Come on, you can get this. You can think." And she looked back at me and said, "Yeah, I can, but it hurts." And you know, we're all kind of with her. We really are. It hurts. But that's where blessedness comes from, delighting in God's law, meditating upon it, and feeding on it. The Scripture calls people like that noble. In Acts chapter 17, and I'm betting you have heard this one before, the Apostle Paul, who is receiving from the Holy Spirit the Word of God directly, he is not like a pastor. He is getting it directly from God. He shows up in Berea, and taking up the story in verse 10, we read, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded," says the New King James, but there's a note that says literally noble. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness." So they want the word, they're hungry for the word, all readiness, the word is great. But the person giving it, well, that's a little different. "They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." They knew the Word of God was literally that, the Word of God. And anybody who brought a message to them, they went to the Word and they searched it out to make sure this guy was telling me the truth. Mm-hmm. Our churches would be incredibly more healthy if we did that.
Amen.
And you will never offend me. And you will never offend JC, I'm sure.
Right.
And you will never offend any gospel minister by going to the Word and making sure these things are so. Mm-hmm. He meditates daily in the Word, day and night, and he's blessed. So, that's what I want. That's what I want to have happen. I want them to begin to live with the Word and to live with God. And of course, the presence of God for the Christian, well, the presence of God for anybody, because it is only in Christianity that you have the presence of God, is Christ Jesus himself. Again, I preached on that this morning. The only place you'll ever find peace with God is standing right next to Christ, because he himself is our peace. Mm-hmm. That's what I want for the person to come through the door. I've got an agenda. The person I'm counseling, I am not unbiased at all. I want to see them just like I am, like a Christian. With Paul, if somebody says, "Would you have me be a Christian?" Yeah, I would. Paul says, "Now, I don't want you to have chains I'm wearing, but other than that, yes, I want you to be just like me." And I do. As a counselor, I want to see them come to Christ. I want to see them love the Word and begin to hear what God says about whatever it is they're wrestling with. And then they're going to be a tree planted by the roots of water, and the fruits are going to grow. That's what I want to see happen. That will keep them from the counsel of the ungodly. That will keep them from sinners who have paths that will offer to my counselee, "Walk this way." That will keep them from sitting around with the scornful, the mockers. There are plenty of them out there. In chapter 9 of Proverbs, the Holy Spirit, through Solomon, describes the world like a giant marketplace. And there are two great booths there in the marketplace. Lady Wisdom is going out into the world. You get all these simple people who are going about their shopping. And Lady Wisdom sends out messengers saying, "Come into the house of wisdom. Here is life. Here is health. Here is truth." But across the way is Lady Folly. And she's playing just as hard. And she is shouting at the top of her lungs, "Come into my store. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious." And they're sorting the world out between them. and they're playing hard. I know that when that person comes to me, there are 1,000 other voices hired by Lady Folly who are going to be talking to them too, and I don't want them going in the house. I'm one of Wisdom's maidens. I'm calling them into the house of Wisdom, where they will find Jesus. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, that sounds like a pastor's job. And I am a pastor. I'm the pastor of New Hope Reformed Church. As a Christian counselor, I love pastors and elders. And if you think that this is the job of pastors and elders, you are absolutely right. There is nothing I have described that is not the job of a pastor or an elder. But sometimes pastors and elders can use specialists. They are called to be the shepherds under Christ, the sheep. They are called to call them into Christ and to disciple them. It is no sin or shame to say, this situation could use a little help. As a Christian counselor, I do not replace anyone's pastor or elder, nor would I want to. Because I'm not their pastor. But their pastor can use me. I can work with their elders. Because we're all playing for the same thing, which is the glory of God and the blessing of men in Jesus Christ. So I'm there to help the churches. I'm there to help the pastors. And that's what I really want to do. You would expect that a sermon like this has an agenda for you, and it does. I asked JC to let me come and preach and present what I do, and also to ask if you feel led, I would ask you to support me in this ministry. I'm asking for money, if God leads you to do that. Now, God doesn't lead you to do that. I don't want your money. But I do what I do, and I don't ask for payment. And the reason I do that is really threefold. One is, I am a man under authority. I do not believe that there is any legitimate ministry that glorifies Christ that does not answer to elders and pastors. I believe that God has called elders and pastors to shepherd the flock. And my ministry, New Hope Counseling, answers directly to the elders of New Hope Reformed Church. I don't do what I do just on my own. I am under the church. And if somebody were to say, I don't like what Russ is doing, I don't think glorifies Christ, there's elders to go to. Now, they're my elders, but still, I'm a man under authority. I'm doing what I'm doing under the eldership. That puts my ministry absolutely in the church, and I don't want to be anywhere else. And I believe in the absolute separation of the church and the state. I don't answer to the state. I don't want the state telling the church what to do. I answer to Christ. He is my king. And I'm not taking insurance, because if I take insurance, the state gets to tell me what to do. And lately, the state has been very anti-Christ. And I use that term with all theological intent.
Amen.
I'm not going to answer to the beast that comes out of the sea.
Sure.
There's also the issue that a lot of people can't afford insurance. I started this work a couple years ago, and I want to be able to minister to anyone who comes through the door, no matter how much money they have. And quite frankly, we live in a place where people don't have a lot of money. And I'm not willing to tell people, I'm sorry, I'm not going to minister to you because you can't pay me. So, I'm turning to the churches, asking them if they feel God leading them, would you support this ministry? You've got me over a barrel, I'm going to do it anyway. But you can't save the world if you can't pay the rent. And so, if God leads you, I would ask you to support what I'm doing. Because what I'm doing is what you're doing. You want to reach the world through Jesus Christ. You want to see them converted. You want to see them immersed into the kingdom and out of the world. Mm-hmm. Me too. And I want to work with you. So, if God leads you,
I would ask you to
support me. I would certainly ask you to pray for me. And I would ask you to remember that I'm here to serve you. If I can serve you in your ministry in any way, please ask me, because I want to. Thank you.